Well, good morning. It is good to worship with you. It's always good to come back. It's always a pleasure to be able to praise our God alongside you. This morning, my family wasn't able to make it with me. Part of that's because today we actually have our church members meeting right after at 11:45 a.m. So my apologies, I have to go right after the benediction to go set up for that later on today at our church. And actually, I'm also joining our friends at Burlington Missionary Baptist, who they are inducting their English pastor this afternoon. And so I'm going to be there as well. So it's a bit of a busy day. Curious, how many of you stayed up to watch the last part of the Raptors game? Yeah. some of you might be asking, what's with the cane? I figured I might as well just say this now in case some of you are wondering. One of the things that I found out a couple of days ago was apparently my right leg is about a centimeter longer than my left leg. And so because of this, my body over the years has been compensating that. But now that I'm getting older, my body is not reacting in the same way. And so my foot now is doing some fun stuff. And so because of that, it's one of those things where, we'll continue to pray through it and to see how God might bring whatever healing might be out of that. And we'll see how that goes. But would also appreciate your prayers in that as well. You know, this whole idea of, last night after the game, if you were watching on Instagram or Facebook or on TV, you saw all these people who were just going nuts, right? And if you looked at some of the TV shots where just outside of Scotiabank Arena, what they call Jurassic Park, usually there's about 3,000 or 4,000 people there, and then yesterday there were 16,000. They basically blocked off the entire, I think it was all of Bremner, almost down towards where the aquarium is. Just picture that, all these people who just flooded there. I've got a 15-year-old son, and he was actually asking me, can we go down? I was like, I don't think so. You can go on your own, have fun. But that's one of those things. You look at that, and there's all this joy, there's all this exuberation. And Nate, I wondered last night, how many people in the midst of those 16,000 there, plus the other 20,000 inside the stadium, plus the probably a few million people who are watching that game last night, how many of them, at the end of the night, still had this pain in them? Like, there are some people who express their emotions very openly. There are others, like me, who tend not to, right? Like last night, when the Raptors won, so those of you who have seen my 15-year-old, he was jumping up and down, screaming all the thing, and all that fun stuff, which is good. And I was just kind of, I sat there, and I smiled, and it was cool to see, but I wasn't like one of these, kind of people, right? That's not who I am. But then there are times when he feels pain, he shows it. And some of you, maybe that's how you're like. Maybe even when you feel pain, not just physical pain, but a pain that hits your soul. Maybe you express that, but maybe for some of you, you hold that deep and close. What is that pain? What is that hurt that's kind of sitting on your soul right now for some of you that maybe you haven't told anyone yet? There's three reasons why this pain might be there. First one is this. It's grief. Maybe some of you have felt the sense of this deep hurt. Maybe it's a deep loss. Maybe it's a person that you lost recently. Maybe it's a situation. Earlier, Robert was praying that there are times when we face these kinds of deep losses. Maybe that's what's sitting in you right now. The second one is this. is actually, I just realized I flipped those two. That's okay. Another one is abandonment. I mean, in an age when we are so digitally wired and digitally connected, it's been stated that this is one of the most isolated generations there is right now. And maybe some of you are feeling that, even in the midst of a group like this, while you've got people around you, and maybe right now, a few minutes ago when you were saying greeting one another, and you know you had that smile on your face, maybe right now, in the midst of that, some of you are feeling the sense of isolation. And the third one is this. Maybe you've been wronged. Or maybe you did something wrong. And there's this guilt, there's this pain that's sitting there. If none of these fit you right now, okay. You know, in this season of life, enjoy it. I would venture to guess that for some of you right now, there's something weighing heavy on your soul. There is something that just seems to sit on your soul, and you just can't let go of it. You know, earlier, Sharon had read Psalm chapter 13. And let's take a quick look at that again. Psalm chapter 13 from David says this. I'm actually going to read from the Message. Long enough, God, you've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Take a good look at me, God, my God. I want to look at life in the eye so no enemy can get the best of me or laugh when I fall on my face. I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm so full of answered prayers. You know, someone had suggested that David had likely written this in a period in his life that's actually exemplified in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And some of you might be familiar with this. This is part of the history where Saul is still king. And this is later on, this is near the, towards the end of Saul's reign. But partway through, after David's gone through his whole fight with Goliath, and he started to build up he's been recognized as, and respected as a leader. And through the midst of that, Saul gets jealous. You might remember. Saul gets jealous, and then he goes after David. He hunts after David. And at this point in time, David has now gone to Gath, which is in Philistine, in Philistia. And so he gets there. He gets to Gath. And at this point, David wants to seek refuge in there. But then the people there are saying, this is in verse 11, they're saying, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And so he pretends to be insane. He has this kind of whole madman act. And at the end of this, you know, Achish says to his servants, look at this man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring me this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? Chapter 22. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And so, just to kind of give you a bit of a context here, Adullam is about 12, 15 kilometers east of Gath. You'll see that on the left-hand side. And just to give it perspective, where you see Bethlehem, that's about 20 kilometers away. So these caves are kind of in the middle of this range here. And in fact, that picture on the right is someone's photograph of the opening or the exit of the cave here. And so David left Gath and escaped to the cave. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. He became their commander. About 400 men were with him. And so just picture this. All along, David has had this promise from God. God has said that you are going to be king. In fact, earlier in his life, he was anointed. Samuel came to his house, poured the oil over his head, and said, you are going to be the next king. And over again, this promise came. You're going to be king. You're going to be king. You're going to be king. And yet David is on the run now. David is on the run, and I wonder what's going through his mind. And if anything, Psalm chapter 13 gives us that. Right? Go back again to Psalm chapter 13. This is David's state of mind. He's basically saying, verse 1, how long, God, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? There's almost a sound of defiance in his tone. The sense of, I'm hiding in this cave, in the middle of this cave, I've been basically booted out of Israel. Not even the Philistines want me around. He's literally in the middle here, between a rock and a hard place. In the midst of that, he says, verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? And maybe that's your cry out to God. Maybe you've done that physically. Maybe in the midst of, on your own, you've actually just kind of kneeled before God and just said, God, where are you? What's going on here? It seems like you're not even around. What's the deal? Maybe for some of you, you're just, that's something that's inside of you. You may not say it out loud, but inside you, you're just begging God, saying, I don't get it. Where are you? And notice God isn't so insensitive that he doesn't say to David, you know, just put it aside. Let's face it, we don't like pain, right? As people, we don't like pain. We don't like discomfort, right? This morning, I totally forgot. I mean, for this foot pain, I should have just popped a Tylenol, right? Because that's how we deal with pain a lot of times. We just pop a pill. We don't like feeling this discomfort. We don't like feeling this anguish in us. And yet, it's the midst of this anguish that David reveals something. Because he says to him, verse 3, he says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. You know, you kind of look at this, within six verses, it's kind of like, well, you went from anguish and crying out and almost screaming at God, and now you're saying, I'm singing your praises. David, what's going through your mind? And actually, if you look in the NIV Quest Study Bible, I love the way that they frame this. Because one of the questions sometimes is, is it okay to deal with your negative thoughts? Like these kinds of things, these things that we feel, is it okay to just express it like this to God? And here's how this commentator suggests. He says, one explanation for this kind of duality in his thinking, one explanation may be that David's Psalms are simply snapshots of his feelings. As he gradually worked through issues, his confidence in God returned. But the changes may have occurred more slowly than it appears from reading the compressed account in these few verses, right? It could be that verse 1 to 4, he expresses this, and later on, verse 5 and 6 comes. Another explanation, and I find this interesting, another explanation may be that David knew how to express feelings and faith simultaneously. Perhaps David revealed his emotions on one level, but expressed his core beliefs on another level. See, here's the thing. God can handle your doubt. God can handle those moments of anguish, those moments of pain, those moments when you just want to cry and say, I don't know where you are. God can take it. But then out of the midst of that, you know, when you start tearing away at that, when those emotions start eroding, what actually lies underneath there? And if anything, this actually reveals more about who we are than who God is. Because in the midst of the pain, can you still be in the presence of God? In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the anguish, in the midst of the heaviness of the soul, can you still sit in his presence? See, the fact is, it's not about how do you forget. It's not trying to push it away. It's not just trying to get rid of that pain. But saying, in the midst of this, God, I am still willing to sit in your presence. But we don't usually like dealing in these things. And maybe there's a couple of reasons I'm going to suggest. Maybe a couple of reasons why maybe you actually just want to hold on to that sometimes. And here's the first one. The first one is this. You know, in terms of why don't we actually like holding on. If that sounds kind of weird. It almost sounds paradoxical. There are times that pain, we actually don't want to release it to God. We just actually want to hold on to it. Because in some ways, it's actually a form of control. It's actually a form of control, right? In the sense that if I hold on to it, I at least know what I'm feeling. I know what I'm expecting. And therefore, I can at least register. I'm willing to deal with that. But if I let go, what's going to happen? I don't know. Here's the second one. Sometimes we're just afraid. We're actually afraid of what might come from the presence of God. Because the fact is, there are times when the pain actually reveals something deeper that he wants us to deal with. And so, I mean, how does Jesus respond to this? Here's a couple of suggestions. Here's the first one. In a moment, the first one is this. Jesus, you know, we talk about Jesus preaching forgiveness, but when he approaches the subject, it's not just about forgiving another person. You know, this word forgiveness is not just this kind of airy-fairy, you know, just like a brush it aside kind of thing. No, this idea of forgiveness is this literal handing over that says, I am not going to hold on to this now. I'm going to give it to God. That weight that's on your soul. And maybe you have been wronged, and maybe someone's wronged you, and that you're justifiably in pain. And Jesus says, in the midst of that, I want you to hand it back to me. And maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you did something wrong that caused pain to someone else, and you're holding on to that guilt. And in the midst of that, God says, are you willing to allow me to forgive you and for you to let go of this? You know, this clip that we're about to see in a moment comes from the second last episode of The Big Bang Theory. And just a quick setup here. Leonard, who's the gentleman that you see there, and his mother sitting on the couch, they've had this rocky relationship. You might describe it almost like a tiger mom relationship. And so in the midst of this episode, Leonard is now at the point now where he feels so hurt by the way his mom treats him. And there's this almost like this climactic final, this final moment that he's having here. So take a look at this.
Honey, can I have a moment alone?
Yeah, hi.
Have you calmed down?
No, I'm not calm. You really hurt me.
That wasn't my intention.
It doesn't matter what you intended. What matters is the way you made me feel. Actually, the way you've always made me feel.
I see. So you're here to tell me all the ways that I failed you as a mother.
Yeah. And get comfortable, because it's a long list.
Is it happening soon?
You know what? It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You're never going to change. If I want you to accept me for me, then I guess I'm going to have to accept you for you. So I forgive you.
I didn't ask you to forgive me.
Too bad. I forgive you anyway. And I forgive myself for taking so long to do it. Oh, my God, that feels so good.
I must admit it. It does feel good.
What does?
You forgiving me. It means a lot. Thank you.
And so there's this wait. And maybe for some of you right now, it's a matter of, okay, no matter how painful it is, no matter how I might feel justified in this, I'm going to hand that over. And Jesus says, I want you to hand that over. Here's a second way that he responds. Maybe you do feel abandoned. Maybe you do feel like you're all alone, that you're isolated. And yet, apparently this is a real emoji. And yet, Jesus says, through my Holy Spirit, I am with you. It's one of those things where maybe caught, you know, and maybe in your heart and maybe in your emotions right now, you don't feel that. Maybe you do feel like you're on your own little island. Maybe it feels like you're isolated and no one knows anything about you. And maybe you even feel that no one even cares anything about you. But in the midst of that, are you able to reconcile in your mind that when Jesus says and the Holy Spirit says, I am with you, are you willing to sit on that? That's his promise. His promise is that I am with you. And even if you don't feel it, would you embrace that? Here's a third one. In the midst of your grief, Jesus cries with you. One of the easiest memory verses you'll ever have, John chapter 11, verse 35. Two words. Do you remember it? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The God of the universe cries along with you. And so, what is it that sits heavy on your soul? In the midst of that, would you be willing to either give or receive forgiveness? In that moment, would you recognize that Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, says, I am with you always. In the midst of your pain, that Jesus actually cries with you. See, it's not about forgetting the pain. It's not about just brushing it aside. It's not just trying to get rid of it and just put it out there. It's about saying, okay, in the midst of this, I am still in your presence, God. But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And so, God, it is in this promise that we sit. It is in this promise that we trust. We thank you for the fact that forgiveness actually brings this lifting of a burden. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has been promised, that your presence has been promised. and that you don't just want us to brush aside our emotions, but rather you are willing to embrace us within our emotions. And we thank you, God of the universe. We thank you that through Jesus' death and resurrection, this is all possible. And so for all this, we say and we claim that we trust in your unfailing love, that our heart rejoices in your salvation, and that we will sing your praise, for you have been good to us. And all this we lift in your name, Jesus. Amen.